Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church by sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
Again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd, and really quick, before we continue with the series that we were walking through, I just want to give, again, a huge thank you to everyone who came out for the trunk or treat, but definitely to Melissa and Jessica, who kind of put this whole thing together. And a huge thank you to Wagner's for letting us host it in their restaurant. You guys had some amazing costumes. I do want to add this, though, because while you guys were out doing this trunk or treat to kind of just be out there in the community and do something fun for the community, Matt and Betsy were out toilet papering the pastor's house at the pastor they're filling in for. And all I could say is thank God they didn't do that while they were here. Because, like, yeah, I'm too old to be climbing up there trying to get toilet paper down. But really, again, thank you guys. Awesome event that everyone was able. And don't get any ideas about doing that here. Just let that go. But really quick, we're going to finish walking through this series that we've been walking through, the seven I am statements of Jesus. These are statements that Jesus made about himself that reveal to humanity who Jesus is to humanity. And we always want to look at what Jesus said about who he is, and not necessarily just take what other people say, well, Jesus is this, or your God is that, or God is this. We want to go back to the source. In the same way, we want people to believe us when we say this is who we are, rather than what other people say about us when they say this is who we are. But we also want to look at, if Jesus says, hey, here's who he is to humanity, then who is Jesus calling us to be for him? If we want to be or claim to be Christians. And the last I am statement that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and the life. When we looked at it, we were able to see that it wasn't as much talking about this life, but it was really pointing to the next life. That's why he said the resurrection. And he made it crystal clear, the only way to experience eternal life was through Jesus Christ. He said you have to have your, in order to be a part of God's kingdom in the next life, in order to be a part of God's kingdom in heaven, you have to have your name written in the book of life. And Jesus said, hey, the only way you can do that is through me. Now, here's the other thing. The statements we're going to look at today isn't so much focused on the afterlife, but it's more focused on this life here and now. There's a part of it that focuses on eternal life because it's Jesus and he is an eternal being. He's God in the flesh. But it's also, how do we live today? How do we treat people today? How do we experience life with one another in this world today? So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of John chapter 13, because this conversation starts with one of the most famous dinner conversations in all of humanity, and it's called the Last Supper. So again, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 13. If you don't, just raise your hand and we'll have someone bring one to you. There should be one on the table in front of you or underneath the chair next to you or somewhere around you. And again, if you want one and there's not one right near you, just raise your hand. We'll have someone bring one to you. So in John chapter 13, what we're going to look at, the context is all about this Last Supper, but we're going to look at it starting in the beginning so we have an understanding of what Jesus is saying and why he was saying it. So in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, it was just before the Passover feast. Now, for those who don't know, the Passover feast is this feast that celebrates what God did bringing the people of Israel out of slavery to another nation. Now, we have what's called Thanksgiving, right? It's kind of the same thing. We have this big feast where we celebrate. I should say it's not kind of the same thing. It used to be. Because we used to, at that meal, anyone remember when you used to go around and say, here's what we're thankful for, here's what's going on, here's what God has blessed us with, and all the families used to do that, and somebody used to say a big prayer, and then everyone would enjoy a meal. But most of the time now, when we get together, it's like food first, football, and then shopping. And we kind of lose sight of the getting together and saying, you know, here's what God has done and why we are so grateful. But that's the reason why that holiday was founded. But the Passover feast was the same thing. It was a meal where they would get together, and during specific points throughout the meal, the head of the family would share, here's how God did this for us. Here's how God brought us out of slavery. Here's what God did. And they would recount that story and be grateful for it. So as they were celebrating it, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And we're going to see loving others, crucial part of not just Jesus, of not just his ministry, but of being a Christian. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So this whole Last Supper meal is him preparing his apostles for his departure. He's getting ready to leave, and he's telling them that, hey, here's what you need to be ready for. So the context of what we're going to read, this whole conversation, is the Last Supper, where Jesus is preparing and equipping the apostles for his departure. It wasn't the disciples. People hear the disciples, but there were like 100 or 200 disciples at this time. The only people in the room were the apostles. Because the apostles, that word apostle means messenger. And Jesus was spending some specific time with them because he was going to use them to go out into the world and be his special messengers to make sure they deliver his message, his doctrine unto the world. And so he was giving them specific instructions. Jump over to verse 31 of chapter 13. And this is what it says. When he, meaning Judas, the one who was going to betray him, was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. That word glorify just means to give honor and splendor to. In verse 33, it says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. And this is important. In verse 34, he says, a new command I give you. And the reason that's important is because the words that is used for command is the same word for the commandments. Like, how many are familiar with the Ten Commandments? Just nod your head if you've ever heard that term. Yeah, the Ten Commandments, but it's also the 613 commands that they had to live by. So from the Jewish perspective, God gave them 613 commands. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they added a bunch of other traditions. But there were these commands that they had to live by. From their perspective, they were thinking, this is the only way we can get to God. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you a new command, which is significant because the only one that could give those commands was God. So Jesus was equating himself with God and saying, I'm going to give you a new command. And he says, I give you a new command. I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this is important because he said, hey, the world's not going to know that you're my disciples. Disciples means that you're trying to live your life like me. He said, they're not going to know it by the way that you the schools that you go to, or the businesses that you have, or how much wealth you have, or which nation you're a part of, or which cultural thing you do. They're not going to know it by how many times you show up on Sunday. They're not going to know it by how many Bible studies you attend, or how big your Bible is. They're not going to know it by anything that you do except that you love one another. And that you love one another the way that Jesus loves us. The way that we love one another. It's not the way that you go out and love the world, which is crucial. But the way that we love one another will have an impact on the world. The way that Gary and Karen love Bonnie and their family, the way that Bonnie and their family love Larry and his family, the way that Larry and his family love Heather and her family, that should be different, not saying we're better than, but different than the way the world loves people. And when they see the way that we're loving one another, they're going to say, wow, the only way that must be possible is they must be involved somehow with Jesus. Because that's the kind of way that he treated people. That's the way that he loved people. Jump over to chapter 14. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And this is important. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. And again, he's telling them, hey, the level of trust and belief that you have that God exists, and they did, their entire culture was formed and based on the way that God has sustained them throughout history. So they had, like, there was not a single person that you could tell God didn't exist and they would take you seriously. They would look at you and be like, do you not understand what God has done for us? And Jesus is now saying, that level of trust and belief that you have in God, trust also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, this confuses a lot of people, because he is mixing a little bit of spiritual with what's in the natural. He just told them, hey, I'm going to God the Father. He told them, I'm going to go to heaven. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you with me into heaven to the place that I've prepared for you. And that might be a little bit confusing for them, right? Because they're like, how is this possible? Which is why in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this part should hurt our hearts if we ever hear Jesus say that. If you really knew me. Right? Because you imagine saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I've been spending time in God's word and reading and praying for years. But then Jesus looks at you and says, but if you really knew me, indicating, hey, maybe you weren't focused on the right thing. He said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, he was equating himself with God the Father. But more importantly, Jesus said, hey, he was telling them, telling us and telling the world that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we're familiar with that phrase, and a lot of times you'll see it on coffee cups, you'll see it on t-shirts. But for him to say that to them had life-changing significance. Because when Jesus said, I am the way, he said, belief in me is the only way to God the Father. Which we kind of understand that. But imagine if you had 613 rules and laws that you were told, you've got to obey this. You've got to, this is when you can pray. This is when you cannot pray. This is how you are supposed to go and do things on a Sabbath day. Here's how far you can walk on a Sabbath day. Literally, and don't ask me to explain it now, but here are the rules about going to the bathroom. Yes, that is in there. Conversation for another time. All of that, and you've been raised on that, and your parents were raised on that, and your grandparents were raised on that, and your great-great-great-great-grandparents were raised on those same rules. And now Jesus says, hey, put those aside, because I fulfilled those. And belief in me is the only way to God the Father. That's life-changing. That's changing everything that you used to believe in, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying belief in him is the only way. And he said, I am the truth. And that means that Jesus was claiming that he is the unchanging, universal standard of morality and justice and righteousness. He was saying, hey, everything that I am telling you, that is the standard. Everything about morals and everything about what's right and everything about what's just, all of that is based on Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a world that tells us that we should base it on a whole bunch of other things, but he was acknowledging that the truth does not change, that he is that standard of unchanging truth, but he was also acknowledging anything that contradicts the truth is a lie. That's why some of you remember, it was a while ago for some of us, don't judge us, back when we were in like elementary school and you took a test and it said 2 + 2 = and A said 4, B said 17, C said 23, D said none of the above. And if you picked 4, the teacher would say you got it right. If you picked any of the other ones, she would say you got it wrong because that wasn't the truth. And the same, this is what Jesus is saying. Hey, the unchanging universal standard of morality and justice and righteousness does not change no matter where. Just like 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. Everywhere in the world, if you go to Mars, 1 + 1 = 2. If you go to China, 1 + 1 = 2. If you go to anywhere on the planet, 1 + 1 = 2. Truth doesn't change. If it's winter, summer, spring, or fall, 1 + 1 = 2. Daytime, nighttime, 1 + 1 = 2. If you have $1 million in your bank account, 1 + 1 = 2. If you have -30 in your bank account, 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't change based on your situation. Truth doesn't change. But anything that contradicts the truth is not true. It's a lie. And Jesus was saying, I am the unchanging universal standard of morality, justice, and righteousness, and anything that contradicts Jesus is a lie. Doesn't matter who it comes from. Doesn't matter who says it. If it contradicts Jesus, the word of God, it's a lie. And he was also saying this, that he is the life, the unchanging universal standard for Christian living. We don't get to add to or take away from it. And he simplified it. He said, all you got to do, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love others as yourself. And we have talked about that like almost to death. That when he said love others, it's not just the people that think like you or look like you or have the same skin color as you or from the same nation as you. It's anyone that he expects us to show the love of Christ to. So here's the thing. If Jesus says he is the way and the truth and the life, then the question we have to ask ourselves is who is Jesus calling us to be for him? I mean, if we say we're Christians, then we're supposed to be like Christ, then we're supposed to model what he said. That means we're supposed to share that Jesus is the way. How mean and like evil do we have to be if we know for a fact beyond a shadow of a doubt, because Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, that Jesus is the only way to God, and we see people trying to get to God the wrong way, and we don't say a word? How evil is that? If we see people trying to get to God by following a pastor or following a denomination or just saying, I don't even need to go to church, which you don't, that's not what Jesus said, but they're like, hey, I'm just going to be a good person. And for us to sit and not tell them, I'm trying to get to the same place as you are, but you're going the wrong way? How mean do we have to be to just sit back and let people continue the wrong way? And we know it's not going to get them where they're trying to go. How can we even call ourselves Christians if we allow that to happen? That doesn't mean that we force our way of life on them. But if I see that Gary and Karen are like, yeah, I'm trying to live right and I'm trying to get to God, and this is what I hope is going to get me there, and I know whatever that this is not going to get them there, I have a responsibility to say, hey, I'm not trying to force my way of life on you, but if you're trying to get to God, this is the only way. Because if we truly love people, we'll tell them the truth. We won't sit and let them go the wrong way. But also, then we have to stand up for truth, which is hard to do today. Because we live in a culture where if you stand up against what the culture says, then the culture will come for your life. There are nations where people are being killed, literally killed, just for standing up and saying, I love Jesus. There are nations where people are losing their jobs. There are nations where people are losing their businesses. But we still have to stand up for truth. And if every other person on the planet and every other nation on the planet, if they do it in every language and tongue on the planet, stands up and says, this is okay to do, and God says, thou shalt not, then we need to stand up and say, not me. I'm not doing that, and here's why. Because it goes against the standard of justice and morality and truth that God has laid out. Now, standing up for truth doesn't mean that we put people down. Doesn't mean we demean them or ridicule them because we disagree with them. But it does mean that we speak up and say, hey, this is what's right. I have so many friends and family members. When I mean friends, I mean real friends, people I know, not just online friends. Some of you are like, you have friends? No, I have so many friends, real friends, that disagree with me politically, biblically, all kind of things. And we still get along. Because that's not what determines if I'm going to be friends with them. However, comma, I still have a responsibility to stand up and say, hey, this is not trying to argue with you, but this is the truth. Not trying to argue with you, but this is the truth. And the best way to do that, believe me, not online, is like, hey, Randy, you know what? I know you think blah, blah, blah. And I kind of think this. You want to go out for coffee and we can talk about it. And if I'm right, you're paying. But that's the thing that doesn't happen today. But we have a right to stand up for truth, for God's morality, God's justice, and we have a responsibility to live a God-honoring life. Randy doesn't want to hear anything I have to say if I stand up and say, hey, this is God's truth, this is God's morality. But last night, Randy watched me curse out people who didn't line up their cars correctly at the trunk or treat. And he's like, I can't take you seriously. I mean, you call yourself Pastor Floyd, but you're acting like everyone else in the world. So I can't take you seriously when you say, God says, go out and love your neighbor, because you're not doing it yourself. If we're not living a God-honoring life, then when we go to share that Jesus is the way, people are going to be like, well, I don't want to go that way, because I see how you're living your life and I don't want to do that. When we stand up for truth, they're going to be like, I don't know if that's the truth. Because last night you were yelling at people and cursing them out. Is that the truth? We have to do it all. If we're going to share that Jesus is the way, then we need to stand up for truth and we need to live a God-honoring life. I'm going to ask you guys to bow your head as the band comes up. God, we realize we live in a culture where many people say that truth is subjective. We realize we live in a culture where many people are not willing to acknowledge your truth. We realize we live in a culture where if we do stand up for truth, that we risk people who will demean us and ridicule us. We thank God that we live in a country where if we do stand up for truth, that we don't put our lives at risk. But we also realize that there will be arguments. There will be people that hate us. There will be people that don't want to be around us. But we also pray that we do so in a way that gives glory and honor to you, respectfully and loving. And most importantly, we pray that we are willing to share with people that you are indeed the way, that you are indeed the standard of unchanging truth, and that they see it reflected in our life because of the way that you live your life. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.